Guys can chat. It's all good. It's all good. Appreciate you leading in these last few weeks as we've been really focusing in on the purposes of the church. And today we wrap up our series on the purposes of the church, or Church on Purpose, and we're going to talk about Made for God's Mission. One of my favorite movies is Apollo 13. And the U.S. has three astronauts stuck up in space in a spacecraft that's in rough shape. And when you're watching the movie, you can sense the tension between the hardship of the men that are in space and the feeling of helplessness on the ground at Mission Control in Houston. There's a classic scene where one of the managers brings in a box filled with various contents. And he says to the team standing around the team, "Everything that they have up there is in here." And then he empties the entire box on the table and takes two items, one that's round and one that's square. And he says, "We need to get this into this so that we can purify the air in that spacecraft, or they're going to die." The men on the ground had a mission to bring the frightened astronauts down alive. There's nothing like a life or death situation to help you focus, is there? In this last message, I want you to see that you were given a ministry. And today I want you to look at the mission. A ministry is a service that you have to believers, and a mission is the service that you have to unbelievers. Your ministry is in the church. Your mission is in the world. Jesus said in John 17, "In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world," as Jesus is talking to his Father, "I give them a mission in the world." Our English word mission comes from the Latin word for sending. Being a Christian includes being sent into the world as a representative of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So Jesus clearly understood his life of mission on earth. Very early on, at the age of 12, he said, "I'm about my Father's business." And 20 years later, when he was dying on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Like bookends, these two statements frame a well-lived, purpose-driven life. He completed the mission that his Father gave him. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, "I reckon my own life to be worth nothing to me in order that I may complete my mission and finish the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do." What is our mission? To introduce people to God. God wants to redeem human beings from Satan and to reconcile them to himself. And so Jesus is so committed that he's committed to us living on that mission that five times in the New Testament, he states the Great Commission in one way, shape, or another. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to do everything I have told you." This Great Commission was not given to pastors only, but to every follower of Jesus. Note that these words are not the Great Suggestion. You okay this morning? Your mission is mandatory. It's not optional. If you're a part of the family of God, we have a mission. Jesus said, "Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I planned for him is not fit for the kingdom of God." Strong words. Yet it pinpoints a very lasting truth. Wayne Willis said, "Our greatest legacy will be those who live eternally because of our efforts." William James once said, "The best use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it." Sadly, many people miss this life-changing insight. Why is it? Because we think short-term and we don't think long-term. So this morning, I want to share with you some short-term values. All right? Jesus said, "The attractions of this world and the delights of wealth and the search for success and the lure of nice thing come in and crowd out God." For a couple of moments, I want to invite you to look with me at four short-term values that many people are seeking to use to find fulfillment. Let's go through them very quickly. The first one is pleasures. This person says, my goal is to have fun with no purpose. The world and all its wanting is on its way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. And then there's power. This person says, I can afford anything I want, but they still don't have any purpose. Look at this verse. But instead you sing and dance and play and feast and drink. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, you say, but what's the difference? For tomorrow we will die. Short-term thinking. Thirdly, prestige. This person says, my goal in life is to impress people. Look at what Jesus said. But be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Oh, did it say shopping? We're going to edit that one for the second service. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise. Spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come down on everyone, everywhere at once. The last one, possessions. This person says, my goal in life is to acquire things. Proverbs 23 says, but cast but a glance at riches, for they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. If you don't think it's true, go back and look at what happened on the stock market this week. Flies away. This is the point. These things are not bad. But you cannot make these things your goal and still fulfill your life mission. So what is your life mission? What are you living for? Well, let's look at some eternal values today. All right? First thing you need to know, here's the sentence on my message today, is you need a purpose to live for. And that's evangelism. If you have listened to the news over the last few years, you've heard a call that Black Lives Matter. In God's eyes, all lives matter. For God so loved the world. Not just the Canadians or the Israelis. All people matter to God. Even Lady Gaga. Just saying. There are two ways to determine this morning what your passion or your life mission is. Do you know how I can tell? Give me two pieces of information and I can tell you what your life mission is. Give me your calendar and let me evaluate what you do with your time resources. And give me a copy of your financial statement and I'll tell you where your financial resources are. And those two things will tell me whether you are on mission or not. Where you and I spend our time and our money reflects our commitment to our mission. When you put your tithe in the offering plate, you're giving to the church so that we can provide the ministry, so that we can serve other people. But as we build up our ministries and as we live out our mission for us to touch the world, this country won't be one for Christ, or this country can be one for Christ, pardon me. Why? Because every person in this country matters to God. We have to be careful we don't get caught up in the complacency of the holy huddle. If you and I are going to make a difference with the unchurched world around us, then we better take a look at our church calendar and say, is there something in there that I need to spend some time building relationships with people in the world rather than just spend time with people who already know Jesus? How can you fulfill our mission if we don't intentionally take time to be with the people who need Christ? One of the things that I always did when I was in pastoring was I was a part of the Rotary Club, because the Rotary Club kept me in the world, kept me connected to what was going on. I was able to be light and salt there. People go, why would you waste your time there? Do you know how many people I was able to lead to Jesus because I was there? There is a truth. You have never looked into the eyes of anyone who does not matter to God. Let me say that again. You have never looked into the eyes of anyone who does not matter to God. Wayne Willis said, our greatest legacy will be those who live eternally because of our efforts. Friend, if you do not know Christ as your Savior and friend, know this today that you matter. You matter to God and therefore you matter to us. All right, let's look at some things together. All right, number two. Thanks, Jen. You're making me look good. People are lost and searching for answers. That's why we have eternal values. On the second weekend of my tenure in Hinton, I was invited to go to a church barbecue. And it was, of course, in August. and a baseball game after the Sunday service. And so it was going to be apparently 45 minutes outside of the city into the mountains in a beautiful location at the base of a mountain. They all just said it was spectacular. So I put the name of my little the town in my GPS, and I started out on this route just outside of Hinton. My brother called, and because I got Bluetooth in the truck, I got distracted, and unbeknownst to me, I missed the turn and headed towards Jasper. After a brief little chat, I hung up the phone and was reflecting on my conversation with my brother, and I hadn't talked to him for quite some time, so it stunned me that he even called me. But after about 30 minutes, I thought I would be close, so the GPS told me to turn down this road. Well, soon the road turned to gravel, and then the gravel turned to hard pan dirt, and then the hard pan dirt turned into road with huge ruts in it, and then I got nervous because it was right up to the edge of a river. Now, I don't have a lot of the gift of discernment, pardon me, but I had a hunch I was lost. So I pulled around, searched for the chairman of the board's cell number, and I quickly called him and I said, "I don't think I'm in the right spot." And after he stopped laughing, he said to me, "Bob, you got to go back and turn at the highway." And at this point, I had no idea I was lost in need of being saved. The same is true for your neighbor and mine. For Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, "For the Son of Man came to find and to restore the lost." Newsweek said, "In allegedly rootless, materialistic, self-centered America, there is also a hunger for a personal experience of God. In deep, dark places, people are seeking to fill that void in their life with pleasures, with power, with prestige, and possessions, not even knowing that there is a God space in their lives that only He can fill. Our mission is to share the good news with everyone, because everyone without Christ is lost." The third eternally value that I want to give you is that people everywhere need Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this message, pardon me, is not being well received today in our culture. Does this stop us from fulfilling our mission and introducing people to Jesus? Not at all. But it will mean that we have to learn to speak a language that will unlock the door to their heart and not abruptly act in ways that will weld shut a heart unwilling to hear us speak. 15-year-old Tanya Kinley pleaded with a court for permission to live with an interpreter for her deafness. Sonia's mom had recently relinquished custody of Sonia, and her abusive father had no desire to learn sign language to communicate with her. If you can believe it, the father was quoted as saying, "When I want something or want to talk to her, I just stomp my feet and point to something." Thankfully, the judge ruled in favor and gave custody to the interpreter, and Sonia responded, "You saved my life." As pathetic as this sounds, is that father any really different than some of us Christians today? We're about as adept at communicating the gospel to the lost as that dad was in communicating to his deaf daughter sometimes. We make a little effort to show love, and then we wonder why the lost appear to be deaf. One of the most effective ways to earn the right to share your faith is to add value to other people. Random acts of kindness with no ulterior motive except being a conduit of God's love will give you the opportunity to share your faith. And there's a fourth principle I want you to see this morning, and that's this, that you must be prepared to provide answers. If you're going to live on mission, you must know how to share that mission with others. 1 Peter says, "Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always do it with the utmost courtesy." Do you know what to say when your neighbor asks you to give a reason for your faith? Well, there are several things that you can do that you can have to equip yourself to be able to do that. There's the Roman road, where you can take several passages in the book of Romans to explain the good news. There are so many tools available that you can be prepared to introduce somebody to Christ. All you have to do is just look online. There's plenty of tools. But let's say that you don't have any access of these. But can I share with you, you already have one tool that you don't have to do much training for? You ready for that? Share your own story. Share how you found Christ. Here was my life before. Here was my encounter with Christ. Here is my life now. Three parts. That's all you need for your testimony. This is what my life was like before I met Jesus. It was helpless and hopeless, and I was running after all the wrong things, trying to fill all the wrong places in my life with everything that wasn't going to satisfy. And then I was introduced to a person by the name of Jesus. And as a result of my encounter with Jesus, this is how my life has changed. Friends, you share that. They can't refute it. You know why? It's your story. With no hope of reunion, Philip Brooks of Boston became quite ill and said no to any visitors to come and visit him. When Robert Ingersoll, an agnostic, heard that his friend was sick, he called at his home and was admitted once to see Mr. Brooks. "I appreciate this very much," said Mr. Ingersoll. "But why do you see me and deny seeing all of your other friends?" "Well, it's this way," said Brooks. "I feel confident of seeing my other friends in this next world, but this may be my last chance to see you." You and I have to learn to be clever in sharing our faith and not just being confrontational. Here's the fifth value I want you to see this morning. We need to offer community. You see, we live in a fragmented society. What are the favorite TV shows right now? Guess what they're all about? They're all about relationships. They're all about community. You see, times have changed. Before conversion led to fellowship, you found Christ and then you came to church. But today, many are coming to church for the fellowship that leads them to conversion. That's why relationships are so important. They will come if you spend time getting to know them and asking them to come to the services. Remember, early in the series, I discussed how we needed a family to live with. There are people out there that are dying to have a family to live with. This week, I had a great conversation with a member of a church. And we were discussing how sometimes church relationships are strenuous at times. He said to me, "Church is like family. You may find it hard at times to do life with them, but you are still loyal to your family." The mission God has given us is to invite those who've not yet experienced the safety and the support and the sacredness and the service of being a part of God's family. I would not choose to do life without a church family, friends. Number six, you must be culturally relevant. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9, "I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view." Did he dive into the sins that they did? No. But he did dive into the customs. You see, our international workers are facing this all over the world as they seek to build trust in relationships with people that they're trying to minister to. They're doing that so that they can share God's mission. Hudson Taylor was the first that ever did this. If you read the story of Hudson Taylor, the missionary to India, when he went to India, he shaved his head and he read their books so that he could speak to them and bring them to a place where they were able to hear. He became like them. So how do you cross cultural barriers? Take an interest in them. Read their books, watch them, gain knowledge about them, and find out what makes them tick so that you can find that thing you have in common to bridge Jesus' message to them. And number seven, you must allow time for people to respond. Because this world is so secularized and illiterate of God in so many ways, totally ignorant about the truth contained in the Word of God, it will take time for people to move from a place of complete ignorance to a willingness to say yes to Jesus. The Apostle Paul was in prison for setting a slave girl free. And this created such a stir that the mob erupted and Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. And during that night, God used the circumstances of an earthquake to shake up the jailer. You see, when the earthquake came, it freed all of the prisoners. And what do locked up prisoners do when the doors swing wide open? They go free and the jailer dies. That's the rule. The jailer realizes that he's going to die and he pulls a sword to take his life. And Paul stops him and says, don't do that. Put your sword away. We're all here. And it says in the passage of scripture in Acts, the jailer took a torch and ran inside, badly shaken. He collapsed in front of Silas and Paul. And he led them out of the jail and asked, sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live? And they said, put your entire trust in the Master Jesus. Then you'll live as you were meant to live, and everyone in your house included. The point is this. God is going to draw people to himself on his timeline. We need to be on mission, living the mission, sharing the mission, but leaving the results of the mission with mission control. Remember, you don't know how far you were from God when you started investigating the claims of Christ. Neither do they. People without Christ do not realize how far they are from God. Today, you can be a person on mission. It's possible. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, today we are aware of the lure of short-term values that seek to make us feel better, but crowd you out completely. Make it our desire, Lord, with your help, to be able to make a difference in assisting others in finding hope and forgiveness in you. At this moment, Spirit of God, I ask that you would speak to us so we may choose values that last. Values that call you into our lives and into the lives of those that we love around us. Challenge us to look beyond our wants to the need of others. People do matter to you, God. We matter so much that you gave your son to take our sin for us. And there are thousands of people in Fort Saskatchewan who are lost and are looking for real answers. Your word tells us that the reason why the church is in existence is to persuade seekers that they can only find their answer in Christ. Give us answers to their questions. Allow us to open our hearts to offer community to those who are not connected. And may we give time to people, Father, to find you. Allow us to experience patience with them and extend much grace to them, just as you were patient in extending grace to us, waiting for us to find you. Lord, help us to know that you have made us for a mission to bring the love of Jesus to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.